being here and putting first things first and being here on the Lord's Day to worship God. Good to have everyone, those that are visiting with us. I want to do a quick reminder for those that might have missed the night we explained these particular cards that we have put out. It has a QR code on the front for our website, so that you could put your phone up to it if you've got one of those smartphones. And it would take you or create a link to this, to the website, so that you could get there. And on the back side, there's a QR code to take you to a lesson called Why Are There So Many Different Kinds of Churches? So these are for handing out, and they're out there on that table. So grab as many as you believe you can hand out. And then every so often, we'll change the back side to a different topic. We'll keep that side as is, but we'll put a different topic on the back so that we can keep handing those out to people that we associate with or come in contact with or leave in places that you go to publicly that somebody could see it and pick it up or at least take advantage of that QR code. I guess that's the way you say that. But anyway, let's spread the gospel as best we can, and that's just one of the ways that we can expose people to the gospel of Christ. So get those as you go out this morning. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. This is a very familiar verse that we quote so often. I don't believe I've ever done a lesson that looks at the particular phrase in that statement, if it seems evil. So let's look at that and make some observations. Joshua has led the children of Israel, God's people, into the promised land. And he did so even though Moses handed off to him a stubborn people. There were some things that Moses wished that he could get through to them. And in all the efforts, he poured his heart out trying to get them to put God first. And couldn't succeed totally because some would, very few would, but the most wouldn't. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he had warned them. He says, now, let's get on each side of the two mountains here that separated the valley of Jezreel. And they got on the two mountains, and one side was to proclaim the blessings. If we go into this land that God has given us, and we do what he says, and we commit our hearts to him with all of our might, then we'll get the blessings of God. And these are the blessings. And they would utter each one of those blessings in Deuteronomy 28. He says, but on the other side, we've got the curses. And so there was a group of people on that mountain, and they would utter out, here's what's going to happen to us if we don't. And Moses says, now, after they got through pronouncing all the curses you would experience, if you did not commit your heart totally to God, if you got consumed by the ways of the world, if you started copying what they did and you were more impressed with the world, then you're going to go the wrong way. And so Moses said, well, what I've done now is I've set before you two ways and you choose which way you're going to go. I've set before you the way of life and the way of death. Choose life. Choose it. Choose it for yourself and choose it for your children and your posterity after you. Let's look at Joshua's statement now in the close of his experience. Moses had a hard time getting that point across to them. Joshua now is taking the leadership and he's trying to get that point across to them again. But now in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, he says, now therefore, fear the Lord Serve Him in sincerity. Serve Him in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. That captured my attention there. And I want to explore that. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, why might it seem evil to serve the Lord? If it seems evil to you, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There was commitment already made in Joshua's heart. He was just hoping that everyone that was listening would have that same kind of commitment, that same kind of heart that says, I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what. But he says to this audience, he says, if it seems evil to you, choose who you're going to serve. And if you're going to choose the gods of the Amorites, and if you're going to choose the gods of the world, you're going to choose that, you need to make sure that your choice is a good choice. Now, why might it seem evil? Now, it's not evil. Joshua is not saying it is evil to serve the Lord. Well, he's saying if it seems evil to you. Now, how might it seem evil to serve the Lord? Well, it might seem evil if you feel that your worldly interests are going to be jeopardized and you're going to have to change your standard and you're going to have to change your life if the Lord gets in the picture. And if He is the focus of your picture, then a lot of changes may have to go on. So that might seem too hard. And that may seem like it's going to get in the way. And I think that's the point here, that you can become accustomed to enjoying sin. Now, Paul in Romans chapter 6, it says there's really two things. You're either going to be a slave of sin or you're going to be a slave of righteousness. Now, which way you want it? Now, if you're a slave of sin, you're free from righteous standards. You don't have to do what God says. You don't have to do the right thing. You can do what you want to do. And you're free in regard to righteousness. What kind of freedom is that? Because you have now become a slave of sin. And if you get used to it and you become accustomed to enjoying sin and neglecting spiritual priorities, then what happens is that it starts to seem like God is getting in the way of what I truly want to do with my life. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, Paul, after talking about the fact that Jesus is greater than anything, he's greater than the law of Moses, he's greater than angels, he's greater than the creation itself, he's greater than the old covenant, he's greater than the temple system. As glorious as those things were, they were nothing because Jesus was so much better. But some of the brethren were starting to drift away from their commitment. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, he says, let us draw near, get closer to God. Draw near with a true heart. A true heart is not mixed. We don't have two different motivations, two things that are pulling us apart. That's not a true heart. That's a divided heart. Now draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. I want to get rid of an evil conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God has promised us some great things. He's faithful to that. We've got to then be people who are going to hold on to our confession of hope without wavering. We're not going to waver. Now, I can miss out on some things of the world, and I may want to do some other things, but those things, I may have to waver on some of those things. What I'm not going to waver on is my spiritual priorities and the confession of my faith. That's the thing that I'm not going to waver about. Yeah, I may have to shuffle some of the other things, but he says, this is what we've got to hold tightly to. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Now, it may seem evil to have to assemble, because that may get in our way of the things that we want to do. But being spiritual and committed to God must be the thing that we want to do more than anything else. And the upholding of the gospel and the promotion of faith and good works among the members means that we must have a commitment to one another. And if it seems evil for us to have to do that, then there's something wrong. What got us to the point that it seems evil to serve the Lord? Well, it becoming accustomed, having a manner, developing a habit, developing a manner of thinking, developing a manner of living that places that manner above God's righteousness. It's not seeking first the kingdom of God. It's putting God down below in the mix of things that we feel are important in this life. So the echo of Joshua's words down through the ages ought to ring in our ears, and we've got to ask ourselves, does it seem evil to us to serve the Lord and uphold the truth of the gospel and to encourage and develop the brethren? It might seem evil. It may be because we have drifted, becoming spiritually lazy. Revelation 3, I think we're studying maybe in the auditorium on Wednesday night about these letters to the different churches of Asia. One of which, I don't know if you're there yet or not, but the church at Laodicea is described as a people that have their values mixed up. He says, I would that you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Why? Because they became spiritually lazy. Spiritually lazy and disconnected. Disconnected from the power of the gospel. Disconnected from the importance of the gospel. Disconnected to the encouragement that the church ought to give each other. Each member of the church ought to give each other. We become accustomed to a certain thing and it becomes our manner or our habit. And then we become spiritually lazy. So it may be that it may seem evil to serve the Lord when we start getting spiritually lazy. And we're not hungry. We're not hungry for spiritual things anymore. And Jesus also says, the love of many will grow cold. Growing cold. And then we enter into a society then that has their priorities and their values so mixed up, and we become accustomed to their change of values or their lack of values. Today, we're looking at a society that likes to turn good into evil. That is, they like to perceive good things as evil things and evil things as good things. Isaiah 5, verse 20 warned and said, "Woe to you that make evil good and good evil." The bad guys today are those who tell the truth. They become the evil people. And the good people are those who promote all kinds of moral corruption and filth. And then after a while, after you hear from the culture mixing things up this way, and we become associated with it more and more, we start to watch it. It starts to come through on the TV. And it comes through in every kind of media that you can think of. And after a while, we begin to distance ourselves as if those who preach the truth and teach the truth are now the bad guys. You see how that works? That it may become evil then in people's sight to serve the Lord. At least that's the perception that is developed. And then there is an openness to it. Blinded by prejudice, that is, we start to feel affectionate toward those who are promoting the evil values. And then we resent those who are preaching God's values and teaching them. We become prejudiced. Paul experienced that at Corinth. Some of those that he had written to in the first letter, he was hoping it would turn them around. But no, they're not turning around. They're turning against him. They're aiming their anger toward Paul. And then in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "Now, I have not wronged you. I've not wronged you, and you're not open to me. You're cutting yourself off." See, they had developed their own prejudice toward him, and they were blinded to what they were actually doing to themselves and to the church. That's how Paul could write this special letter, 1 Corinthians, with all of his rebuke, but it was a rebuke in love. With all of that, they could take that and take offense to him. Why? Because they're now blinded by their prejudice. And it became the case then that it seemed evil then to associate with the Apostle Paul. You see how that works and how it can work and how it can develop within our own hearts, that if it seems evil, there is a way that it starts to seem that way when reality is the opposite. It's not that way at all. It just seems to you that it may be evil to serve the Lord. Well, then that leads us then to this point. How do we move from the outlook, number one, that it seems evil to serve the Lord, to outlook number two? It should be great. Should be the greatest thing in our lives to be exposed to the saving blood of Jesus Christ. It should be the greatest thing to be associated with the people of God who recognize the standard and uphold that standard. That should be our most precious thing. So I've got to move out from "it seems evil" to now "it's the greatest thing." Well, how does that happen? I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And here is Paul's prayer. This is a prayer of Paul. He's praying, number one, verse 16, it says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." What are you praying for us about, Paul? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom." Wisdom. Spirit of wisdom, where you can see things correctly. You can perceive things in the right way. I'm praying that you will have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The revelation of Jesus Christ gives us knowledge of Him. Now, verse 18. He hasn't finished his prayer. He's saying, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." When you're enlightened, you can see things more clearly. You turn out the lights in here, shut the doors, plug up those skylights. It'd be pretty dark in here. That's the way it is. Wandering around in the world that we're living in now without the gospel. Without the gospel, your whole life is meaningless. It has no meaning. You have no direction. You're not going anywhere in particular. It's all about, well, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to die, and that's going to be it. That's the story of everybody's life. But with the light of the gospel, eyes of understanding began to see things more clearly. There's light on the subject of life, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Now you see that there's hope. This was a hopeless world and this was all there is. But now the gospel reveals something that enlightens us and saying, no, this is not all there is. This is just the wilderness journey to get somewhere. Where are we going? We're going to a greater promised land. The hope of His calling. And you would be able to see the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints if you had the light on in your heart, in your understanding. And you would be able to see, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? That's better than anything in the world. According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named. You can't come up with anybody or anything greater than the name of Jesus Christ. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. There will never be anyone greater than Jesus Christ. The eyes of our understanding need to absorb that light. See things correctly. Because you see, that is the key to moving from outlook number one. I don't know about serving God. I don't know about that. That's going to cramp my style. That's going to limit me from what I want to do. Your eyes need adjusting. We need the eyes of our understanding adjusted to let the light in, because once you see this, once you understand this, you will understand that there is nothing and no one greater than Jesus Christ. I want to be a part. I don't want to be separate from that, which gives us great satisfaction within. You see that? Moving from outlook number one, it seems evil, to outlook number two. No, this is the greatest thing there is. There is nothing greater than Jesus Christ. Second of all, if we want to move from outlook number one, it seems evil, it gets in the way of my life. Outlook number two will change that, because you'll say, oh, this stuff that I'm living is like garbage compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Philippians chapter 3 points out, our hearts need changing. We need a changed heart to ever see things correctly. So I'd like us to turn now to Ezekiel. There's this prophecy of Ezekiel that's very, very impressive, because it is speaking of the days of the Messiah, the days of Christ coming. And when Christ comes, there will be a renewal There will be something that changes our hearts completely. And look at Ezekiel 36, verse 26. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. Remember Hebrews chapter 10 we just read a moment ago? Your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and your body is washed with pure water. I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. Clean. I like the feel of clean. Well, greater than dirty. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. See, if you're seeking it, God will gladly give you a new heart. Our heart needs changing. God said, I'll give you a new heart. And put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That is something more pliable, something soft enough to actually work like it should. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Why? I've got a heart where I want to. I want to walk in his statutes. Why? Because I've got a new heart. My heart wants to do this. It's not like he's imposing something on me and I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. No, you need a new heart. And if you don't have the new heart, you won't have the want to. The want to comes from having the new heart. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You see, that was the plan of God changing our hearts. What does that entail? Changing the things I want to do to the things that I was designed to do. What he created me for. I'm now fitting the program he created me for. With the new heart, I see things better. I see things correctly. You see, that's the idea of moving from outlook number one. If it seems evil to you, the children of Israel needed that heart change. If anything could ever get their heart to change, then they would cease to look at it as an imposition, an unwanted imposition to their life, to something they really wanted to do. So you got new priorities. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Think more of others than you do yourself. New priorities. Kingdom of God first, not last. Values change. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, makes the other stuff seem like garbage, rubbish in comparison. So let's conclude. What have we said in all this? Well, we've said basically this. We've challenged ourselves through Joshua's words. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose who you will serve. And what's that going to result in? So what he did is he says, well, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. Here's the way I'm going to go about it. And he's challenging them to say, I'm going to do like Joshua. If he can do it, I can do it. Dare to stand like Joshua. That's one of our songs in our songbook. I hope it's not just empty words. I hope they are words that we take to heart, that we really do want to stand the same way that Joshua stood, that it's not going to be an evil thing to me to serve the Lord. As for me, now that means that each one of us here has got to take an accounting of our own hearts. Each one of us. Can't be that I wish they would change their hearts. It's got to be, no, let's each one of us take a self-evaluation. As for me, what are you going to do? As for me and my house, now personal evaluation means then, my wife can't do anything for me. She can only do for herself. I can't do anything for anybody else. I can only do for myself. Now, I can encourage, but the ultimate decision is up to the individual, the person. And whether or not you have the heart that Ezekiel prophesied, the new heart where you want to do what God says, that's up to you. Nobody else can stand in that position but you. We'll each give an account of ourselves on the day of judgment. But I think it's very interesting that he adds to that, "and my house," which tells us